I have notes with me, and I'm going to follow my notes very closely, because to share with you life alone, or what to do when you're faced up to living alone, there's just so much. I do a whole weekend retreat on this type of a thing. And to try to condense this and give you the most important facts about it, we'll just have to really, you know, gallop along. Now, before we start, let's look to God. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, just thanking you and praising you for this beautiful place and for the privilege of being here together, just walking in this loveliness which you have created. Now, Father, we pray that as this is shared, to be alone, that you are with us. Father, give me the words that you would have given. And Father, help these people to open their ears and their hearts and to understand. And we will give all the glory to Jesus. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Now, I'm Pearl King, and I'm with a group called Winning Women for Christ. We're a national organization, and we come out of Detroit. We have a radio program, we've got books, and our main ministry is to women. However, God is leading into couples ministry. Corey Ten Boom told me that I'm old enough now so that I'm not a threat to other women anymore. And so I am speaking some to couples and to men. But I'd like to speak to women and to teenagers. That's where I really feel that our need is. I go to First Lutheran of Richmond Beach. Pastor Nelson was a pastor when I joined there. Now Orris is there, and of course Eugene Stein has just left. And a new man, Kaufman, is coming in. Now the important thing about you, each one of you, right where you are, is not your marital status. That is not the important thing about you. The important thing is not if you're single, if you're an unclaimed blessing, or if you're widowed or widowered or divorced, if you're a blessing that's lost the blessing. The important thing about every one of you here is your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And the whole thing hinges on your relationship to Jesus. And your relationship to Jesus Christ is this. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you here have a fantastic mind. You were created in the image of God. But we live in a problem society today. We've lived in a problem society. And Christian or non-Christian, we've got problems. You know, only people have problems. God has no problems. God only has plans. And God has a plan for every one of you here. Now, let me say this. Some of us don't find these plans that God has for us. I've been married twice. My first husband committed suicide. And when I came in and this man was talking about suicide, I know what it means to go through suicide. This is why I can sympathize with people who go through divorce. Divorce is the most difficult thing that anyone goes through. It's more difficult than suicide. Because in a suicide, the mate is gone. It's all over. You feel guilty. You wonder what you could have done differently. But when you go through a divorce, the mate is still there, someplace else, and you're guilty. And you know that guilt thing always shows up someplace. And the devil really works on you, you know, and you go around with this real guilt feeling. My second husband died very, very suddenly. And now, in 1967, I claimed God as my husband. I was feeling very lonely. And someone said to me, "Don't you know that God is the husband to the widow?" And I said, "Where'd you find that?" He said, And I went home and it says, "God will remember your widowhood no more. For the Lord thy God is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." And beloved, I claimed God as my husband in 1967. And he has been my husband. He has led me. And I can bank on him. I can pray and I can talk to him. And I'm not afraid. Isaiah says, God has not given us, or Timothy says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And every one of you here, as you lose a name, God does not give you that spirit of fear. I remember when my husband died, he bled to death. It was as if God was right there, and as David said, he makes my feet like hinds' feet, and he puts me on a high place. And that's what he does. He gathers you up, and he puts you onto this high place, and he shelters you, and he puts the strength into you that you need. That's what God does. God loves you. God knows your aches. God knows your hurts. God knows your loneliness when you're left alone. But God doesn't want us to cry. Tears are of the devil. Paul says, forgetting the past, I press on toward that high calling in Jesus Christ. I can be driving along in my car and all of a sudden a piece of music reminds me of my husband, and all of a sudden I'm so lonely. And I get up my little antennas. I've got antennas. They're right here. And I shoot them up. And I say, bad, bad, bad God, I'm lonely. And you know, the moment that I turn to God in my loneliness, somebody honks the horn behind me. Gets my mind off of my loneliness. And beloved, this is what you've got to do. As you're feeling sorry for yourself, you know that's a number one thing. Self-pity. We shoot up our little antennas and we say, God, I'm lonely. And he comes at home. The telephone would ring. The dog barks. But then the mailman comes. Something gets my mind off my loneliness when I reach out to God. And God wants you, beloved, to reach out to him. Take his hand and walk with him. That is so important. And to you who have never married, it is important to walk with God, to claim God. Now, when you are left alone, and you who have never married, you know that the first thing that you have to face up to when you're left alone, and you who are here and are married and you lose a mate, let me say this to you, you've got to take an inventory of your assets. I was in California. Two women came to me whose husbands had walked out of them and left them alone. And they said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I said, number one, you have to face the fact you're alone. And one woman said, I'll never face that. I will not look at the fact that I'm alone. But you are. You are. You can't get by that. You are left alone. When my husband died, I was alone. Regardless of how much I cried and shouted out, he didn't come back. I was alone. And I had to face it. You are alone. And you're going to have to do that. And then you better sit down with a piece of paper and you better take inventory. How much money do you have? We need money in this world to operate on. You better figure out how much insurance policies you're going to get. Or what, if you're working, what is your salary? Now you're left alone. And you singles, you figure out, what are my assets? How much money do I have? List your property and what it's worth. And then on another sheet of paper, you list all of your expenses. When that lady who was going through a divorce had to do that, she looked at that thing and she said, I'm spending more than's coming in. And you know, many of us do that. And that's why we have to realistically look at this thing. You list how much your rent is, or what your mortgage is, what the light bill is, the telephone, the gas, the water. If you're paying car payments, you have to list all of that type of thing. Then you've got those insurances, you know, insurance on your car. You got your health insurance, your life insurance, insurance on the house. You have to realistically make a list of all that type of thing. The taxes that you're going to have, your property taxes, your income taxes, everything that's there. And then you say to yourself, can I afford to live the way I'm living? Well, this lady in California said, why, she said, I'm putting out more money than coming in. And I said, well, maybe you're going to have to get rid of your house. Well, she said, it'll cost me more to rent a house or rent something than what my house is worth. The payments are less. So I said to her, okay, then how could you get some more money on your house? Well, she had 3 bedrooms. So she figured out that she could rent 2 bedrooms. And she could get some money. If your expenses are more than the income, you'll have to figure out, how could I get some more money so I could afford to live this way? Then I looked at her car and I said, now that's a pretty big car you're driving, new car. She said, I know it is, but she said, my husband took my car. He took our bank account and he took the car, left me with nothing. So you have to realistically again, can you afford the car that you're driving? Could you sell the car and get a little smaller car? You know, this kind of thing. Do you have some bills you could pay off? If you're going to get some insurance from your husband or from your wife, could you pay off the bill? And let me say this to you, cut up every credit card you own. That's the most dangerous thing you've got, are credit cards. You know, you go to a store and you got a credit card and you buy it. And when the end of the month comes around and the bills come in, you think, what did I buy that for? You know, isn't it funny? You can spend $1 every day and at the end of the month it's $30. You know what? You have to pay cash for it. There's a lot of things you wouldn't buy. But if you're strapped and if you're alone, I would get rid of the credit cards. They are dangerous things to have. Then another thing, if you're alone, don't be afraid to ask for help to evaluate your financial situation. I went to the trust department of the bank. I talked to him, and you have to trust somebody. Somebody said, oh, you can't trust the banker. Well, you got to trust somebody. And I went to the president of the bank, and I asked him about the trust department. Then I went, and I had everything down on paper, and they helped me. You say, well, I could go to my family. That's true. You can go to your family. I went to my brother-in-law. But you know, if you have trouble with your finances after your family helped you, who do you blame? You blame the family. Or you blame friends for it. You know, they gave me bad advice. And if you want to keep your family and if you want to keep your friends, then I would suggest to you, go to an outsider. And I would really suggest that the trust department in the bank is the best place to go. However, the social agencies also have some good places to go to get help with financial suggestions. And then there are some very good books. Now, after you've gone to the bank and the trust department, then you can go to a brother-in-law that you trust. He's in business. And you can say, this is the way that the bank trusted me or said I might go. What do you think about it? And he'll say, well, it looks okay to me. And then you don't have to blame him for it. Now, for a woman, it is very important where she lives. And you know the reason for this is that God made women so that their homes are an extension of their personality. God made a man so that a job is an extension of his personality. And you know, that's why men are always talking about their jobs. Because God made them that way. That job is very important to them. And everything they do, they got to make a job out of it. They read the paper, they make a job out of it. They take their wife to bed, they make a job out of it. Everything gets to be a job, you know. But don't look down on them. That's the way God made a man. You know, they're very job conscious. But a woman is very house conscious. And you see, when a man criticizes her housekeeping or he says, I don't like the way you've arranged the furniture, she's hurt. You criticized her. God made us nesters. Spring comes along, we gotta change everything, you know. Change the curtains, change the furniture. That's the way God has made us. And I thank God that he's made us that way. But when you're living, a house is very important to a woman. And so, where you live, as you live alone, get the best that you can get for your money. And it's not the size of where you live or the elegance of the place that you're living in, but it has to fit your needs. I like a dog, so I have to live someplace where I can have a dog. And then I like books. And I got books all around the walls. You know, they're my friends. And so I have to live someplace where I can have the books, and I don't care if the bed's right in the middle, as long as I can have all my books. But my sister doesn't like books. She keeps the books in the basement. And she's got a lot of other things in her house. But your house should fit your needs. And it's a reflection of your personality. And don't let anybody come in and say, oh, you know, you ought to change this house. I don't like your wallpaper, and I don't like this. Let them go take care of their own house. You know, your house is just the way you want it. My sister said to me one day, who's going to clean up all this mess when you're gone? I said, I don't care who does it. You know, I'm gone. Call over. Call the Salvation Army. Tell them to come and haul it all out, you know. I'm not concerned about that. But I want the things in my house that I like. And that fits my personality. And you do that same thing. You fix your house up the way you want it. But don't pay too much for where you're living. Leave a little bit of money for spending money. Oh, wow, you need some spending money. You know, it's important to be able to go someplace, to come up here to Holden Village. It's important to have some money to buy something in the craft shop. And it's important to be able to go out with somebody to eat. And the same thing for you men. Don't put all your money into one spot, you know. But have some money left over so you can jingle it in your pocket. All right, now then, should you live alone or should you have somebody living with you? Well, depends on what you're like. I'm an independent person, and I can live alone. But my sister, well, the minute her husband goes away for a weekend, she calls somebody up to have him come and stay with her. You know, she's got to have people around her all the time. And so if you live with somebody or not, depends on your personality. Now, if you're the kind of person who has to have somebody living with you, or if your income is such that you've got to have somebody, then be careful of the person who lives with you. Just remember that your best friend doesn't necessarily make a good housemate. You know, if you've got to have somebody live with you, the best thing for you to do is to take a vacation together before you move in together and see what they're like. That's very important. And when you live with somebody who's got the same kind of income that you've got. You know, if you live with somebody who's got lots of money, you feel like a poor church mouse all the time, and you're jealous of them. Or if you're the person who's got lots of money and they haven't got anything, you think, well, you know, I've got to take and pay for them all the time. Or maybe you even feel a little better than they are. So you want to live with somebody who's got the same type of income that you've got. And then the same kind of hobbies. If you like sports, you should be able to turn on football. But if you like classical music and they like rock, you know, you're in for trouble. You should have similar tastes. And when you move in together, you ought to go out and look at furniture together. Because maybe she likes Mediterranean and you like colonial, and they just don't match up. You fix your own bedrooms. You know, each of you have your own bedroom, and fix it up. But the important thing is you have to have respect for each other. And beloved, that's the number one thing in marriage. Do you know it? You have to respect each other. He has to respect her, and she has to respect him. That's very important. Now, regardless of your marital situation, friends, you've got to have friends. And you've got to have family. And there have to be people around you. That's important. Why is it so important? Because we have to be needed. You know, when we get old and they put us away in a convalescent home, and then you go to visit them and they say, nobody needs me anymore. My dad was an invalid. And he used to say, Pearl, I don't know why God doesn't take me, because nobody needs me anymore. I said, Dad, I wheel you into church on Sunday, and all those little kids over there need you. They all come running up to you because you mess up their hair. They all like to have that, you know. But it's important to be needed. My dog needs me. Really? You know my plants need me? Somebody needs me. I work with teenagers. They need me. When nobody needs me anymore, it's going to be pretty sad. It's important to be needed. And it's very important to need somebody. I have to need somebody. You know, if the day comes when I'm so important that I don't need anybody, that's going to be pretty sad. But I need my dog. I need my dog to wag his tail and jump up on me when I come home. And you need somebody to need you. A child in trouble needs you. I remember when I lived in Detroit, there was a lady 84 years old, and she wouldn't sell her house and move out of the district because she said, who would talk to the children when they go to school? Alice was out there on the sidewalk talking to those little children. They came out of the district where all the mothers worked. And those little kids needed Alice. You need to be needed. You know, it's important to go and call in convalescent homes and to tell people how much they're needed and help them to feel needed. You know, I think that singles in a church, when you get to be a widow or a widower, or you're single and you're not married, you go to church and lots of churches don't need you anymore. You don't fit into any of their programs, you know. Couple, the church is geared to couples, most of them, and to families. And I praise God that churches are waking up to the fact that, you know, singles are needed in the churches. You know, if you can type or teach Sunday school or sing in the choir, that's great. But if you can't do that, well, they kind of wonder what they're going to do with you, you know, hang you out. Now, in our church, they got that great, that wonderful organization of teenagers. And, you know, they're needed. They need each other right now. But at the same time, when you're thinking about being needed, you know, you've got a lot to do with that. If I can't contribute something to somebody, they don't need me. If I can bake cookies, they need me. If I can teach Sunday school, they need me. But I can't sit on a bump, like a bump on a log, and expect people to need me. You know, I'm not much to look at. And so they're not going to need to look at me. But they need what I can do. They really need what I can do. And so you do the same thing. You make yourself needed. May I say to you, be very careful of people who say, you poor thing. Or these people who come along and say, oh, you're such a nice person. I don't know why God ever put you through that. You ever had anybody say that? They're the most dangerous people in the world. Just scrub them off with a black pencil. Get rid of them. You know, they give you that dangerous disease of, oh, poor me. Oh, poor me. You know, you're sitting around there with this terrible case of poor me. Watch out for them. And listen, be very careful how you talk to people. Don't you go and say to somebody, oh, you poor thing. I feel so sorry for you. Oh. You know, you go to them and you say, you know, you just thrill me with the way that you're carrying on. I am thrilled with the way you're standing up under this. I'm thrilled. You're a real inspiration to me. And you build them up, you see? And that's what we have to do to each other. We have to build each other's up. Now I want to say something about the advantages and the disadvantages of being single or living with somebody. If you are single, if you're left a widow or a widower, if you're divorced, you come home to an empty house. That's a disadvantage. And you know, it's not much to come home to, especially if you haven't got a dog. And then you get home and you've got to cook all for yourself. And there's not much to that. When my husband died, you know, I used to just open up a can of corn and spoon it cold out of the can. Oh. I couldn't stand cooking. Or if I had a cold wiener, I didn't even cook it. Cold food tasted the same to me as hot food. And then God caused my father to come to live with me. He got sick. And then I had to cook again. You see, I was needed. And then God showed me that I'm to take care of myself. And so God showed me I ought to play games with myself. And when this Wednesday paper comes, I look at all the buys. And I write my menus for a whole week. And you know, it's interesting. On Monday, I look forward to what I'm going to have at night to eat because I already figured it out by the Wednesday shopping news. And I buy all of this, and Tuesday I know what I'm going to eat, and Wednesday I know what I'm going to eat. And you know, I have at least five different kinds of placemats. Some nights I put on a pink placemat, some nights a blue one, some nights a brown one, Depends on how I feel. And the first thing I do when I come home is go light a candle in the bathroom. A light candle. There's just something about them. I'm playing games with myself. When the television or when the Sunday paper comes, I look through the Sunday television news and I have a red pencil and I go through every day and I mark the programs that I'm going to watch all during the week. And now some days there's nothing I'm even interested in. But some nights I even go to the late movie. The dog and I made popcorn and we go to the late movie. And I look forward to it, you know? When, you know, there are some real good movies that come on late. Do you know that? And they're clean. They're not those dirty old crummy things. But when you live alone, it doesn't make any difference, you know, what time you go to bed. Although I think you should have good habits when you're living alone, and I'll tell you why pretty soon. But that's a little game that I play with myself. And when I eat, I read the paper or the Time magazine as I'm eating my dinner. And since I have done this, I don't dread going home to make dinner for myself, and I have a crock pot. Oh, that is a wonderful invention, especially the West Bend, because you can wash it. But I even have roast now, you know, and I can put it in that, and then I got a little broiler for $16.95 at Sears, and hamburger is my favorite food. I can give you 20 recipes for hamburger. All different kinds of hamburger. And I don't have the same kind every night. One night I have it with nuts in it, and one night I have it with mustard in it, and one night I make a little meatloaf out of it, and all these different things. But I'm still playing games with myself. And then you have to set goals. I got a new goal. I went to the Holy Land 2 years ago, and I was so frustrated over there. You know, I couldn't put all this together, and of course they don't give you time. And I'm going back to the Holy Land, and I set a goal that I'm going to read all through the Bible with math. And then I've got a little thing, a Bible reading record someplace. No, I haven't got it with me. A little Bible reading record, and I'm marking off the chapters, you know, as I go. Someday I'm going back to the Holy Land. And I made a 3-year record out of that. I have a record, I have a goal to read my Time magazine. I don't want to get behind. I don't want to get out of step with the times. Because, listen, when you're alone, time doesn't wait for you. The world marches on. You know, they're not concerned about the fact you're there alone. But I want to be able to keep up with the rest of you. I want to be able to talk about things. That makes life interesting. I even turn on the radio and listen to the news. And then I've got a lot of letter writing to do. See, they need me. My nieces, nephews need me when I'm writing to them. That's important for you. And then when you're living alone, don't let yourself go. Don't let your house go. Clean it up and change it just the way you did when you had a maid in there. And the same thing with dressing yourself up. Keep yourself up. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when someone looks at you and they know that God lives in you, you haven't let yourself go. They come into your house, they know God lives in your house. God doesn't enjoy a mess. God's organized. And you know, you'll be able to walk much taller this way. It's up to you to do this. Now, another disadvantage of living alone is you got to take all the bills, all the responsibilities. If something happens to your car, you got to figure out where the aches and pains are. And you have to figure out the income tax. But that's just one of the things of living alone. You have to carry the whole thing, and you have to make the decision. Another disadvantage of being alone is if you get sick, there's nobody there but you. And that is why if you are alone, you've got to take good care of your health. You cannot live opening a can of corn and eating corn out of a can. I have to eat the right kind of food because I'm alone. I have to go to bed on time because I'm alone. I have to take good care of my body. I've got to take good care of my teeth. I can't let that go. I have to have physical. I have to listen to what the doctor says. Because if I get sick, there's nobody but me. I'm all alone. And I don't want to be a responsibility to my family. You know, you get to be old stuff awful fast when you start to take advantage of your family. Then I have to have good insurance coverage. I live in Seattle. I've got group health. And I have group health because it pays for everything. It pays for the medicines, and I know that I can't be wiped out. They will take care of me. And so it's important when you're alone to have good health insurance coverage. And if you're working, if you're young and you're single, if you can afford it, and you should afford it, have salary insurance. So that if you get sick, your salary is taking care of it. I am very fortunate in that God gave to my husband enough money so that the income from the money that he left to me is taking care of me. God provided that for me. And so I don't have to work. But if you have to work, I would have salary insurance. And then because you're lonely when you're alone, get into activity. Just get busy and get in there, even if you don't feel like it. And let me say to you, if you're lonely, there is nothing wrong with asking God for a mate. I prayed with women who have said to me, I need a mate. And I said, ask him for a mate, his mate. And we've been on our knees and we've prayed and asked God for mates for these people. And God has given them mates. Don't you go hunting for one yourself. You'll get the wrong one. But you ask God to give you a mate. God is my husband. And I claim God for my husband. And I haven't asked him for any other mate. Because God has taken care of my loneliness. And then he's got me out there on the road and I'm running so fast I haven't got time for a mate now. So it's just God, you know. But some of you may be in other situations. And don't be ashamed to pray and ask for a mate. Now, to be alone, there are many advantages. My sister says I make these too good. But, you know, when you're alone, you're independent. You don't have to ask your husband how much you can spend or what time to go to bed or anything about it. You're very independent. You can go and come as you please. You can spend your money the way you want to, and you can make plans. And then if you're alone, you can have a career. Your company can transfer you. That's fine. And if you're alone, you have a freedom from domestic responsibility. I don't have to dust more than once a week. And if the dog doesn't drag in a lot of stuff, I don't have to vacuum either. You know? And I only have to go to the laundromat once a month because I got 8 sheets. And 8 towels. And you know, now when you're married, you got that washing machine running all the time. And then when you're alone, you can travel. And I think you should. I think this is very interesting. Save your money. Put it aside. And work toward trips. Those are little goals. And it's fun to take trips. And I can tell you about some very good travel agencies that you can travel with. And when you're alone, you can change location. You don't have to stay in the same place. And when you're alone, you can develop personally. You can go to school. You can get some hobbies. You can go to seminars and lectures and weekend retreats if you want to. There's just lots of freedom. And now may I say that if you're single and if you're alone, you can be very sought after. People can search out for you when you are happy and when you're alive. Nobody wants somebody sick all the time or going around, oh, I got such a headache, I feel so poorly. Who wants something like that? Nobody does. But everybody's looking around for the happy people, the people that are alive. You know, I'm going to ask her to come over because I always feel so good when she's here. And the same thing with you men. People look for you. They're interested in you when you're alive. And not always walking around there with a backache or leg ache or your corn hurt or, you know, one thing or another. You call somebody up and you say, how are you? And you get a list of things that long. You know, nobody's interested in that kind of people. But you will be. If you are happy and if you're alive, and then if you're positive, if you're always looking for the good things about people, and you tell the good things about them. There's some people who never see anything good in anything. The whole world is going to the dogs. All the kids are on drugs. I don't know what's wrong with my son. The way he's bringing up the kids. You can't imagine how wrong everything is. And I baked bread and you know it wouldn't rise. And oh, there, you know, just everything. Everything's negative. People are not interested in negative people. They want positive people who see the good things. And there are lots of good things in our kids today, you know? And there are lots of good things in people today. And I think of all the blessings that God is pouring out on us, we're just filled with positive things. Negative thinking is of the devil. You know that? Positive thinking is of God. And we are to look for the good things. And then you will be sought after if you accept yourself. You're a person of value, married or single. God created you, and you accept yourself, and you'll be thankful. Thankful for the little things. In Romans, it tells us what happens when we are not thankful. God wants us to be thankful, and we're to be thankful to our mates, and we're to be thankful to our kids, and we're to be thankful to our ministers. Do you say to your pastor, thank you for that good sermon? Do you say to your husband, thank you for the meatloaf tonight? We are to be thankful. God wants us to be thankful. And I appreciate it when this man at this noon said, tuck for all. My father was the most thankful person I have ever known. He thanked God for cornflakes in the morning. He thanked God because he had a BM. He thanked God for everything. He just thanked, thanked, thanked. And when my dad died, all I could think of was tuck for all. He went into heaven, I know, saying tuck for all. Thankful. And you are to be thankful. God says in all things give thanks. One woman told me that her little child swallowed something, and she had to get to the doctor, and she ran to the car with her baby and put the baby in the car and drove over the other one. And she said it was terrible to sit and give thanks. Yet that's what God says. In all things give thanks. The Bible says God works in mysterious ways. There is some reason, and we are to give thanks. And you read Corrie Ten Boom's Hiding Place, and there was Betsy, the most thankful person. Corrie's my friend. She stays with me. She used to stay with me in Detroit. Now she stays with me in Seattle. And she talks about Betsy and her thankfulness. Always giving thanks. Always seeing the good side of everything. We are to be thankful. And then, married or single, accept your age and act. I went to Minnesota this summer and I saw some people there that were in their 80s and they looked in their 50s, but they weren't ashamed to say they were 80. You are as old as your mind. Do you know that? The way you think? Some people are born old. They come out of the mother's womb looking all wrinkled up and old, and they never get any different. They look, they act old all their lives. And then there are people who are always young. Their thinking is young. My dad's body was gone, but his thinking was young. My dad still thought as a young man when he went to be with his next Savior. You know, if you don't mind your age, then your age makes no difference. I see women who are 80 years old going around, you know, with short skirts and high boots and trying to act like teenagers. And they look 1,000 years old. You know, when you go around and you want to be a teenager and you're not, well, you accept your age and you act your age. I'm 62. I'm going on 63. And I'm not ashamed of that, and I'm not ashamed that I can give Social Security either. I like that Social Security. Help my bank account, and I can do things that I couldn't do before I got my Social Security. But I'm not going to go around. Well, after all, how does a 62-year-old act? David says we've got 70 years, so my life hasn't started yet. Anything after 70, that's bonus, isn't 70. It? Sure, that's sure. What he said.
You can work, we'll make all the money you want, and you don't get the paperwork.
Right, right.
After 72, you can make all the money you want, and you don't need to pick that.
Well, now, you know, when I was 60 years old, I didn't like it. I really didn't like when I was at 60. And my my brother-in-law called me up in the morning and he said, happy birthday. And I said, what's good about my birthday? I'm 60 years old today. Oh, he said, that's the best of all to be 60. I said, what's good about 60? Well, he said, in 2 years, you're going to get Social Security. And then he said, in 5 years, you're going to get a bus pass in Seattle. Just 72, I'll get all the money I want and have to, I'll quit paying income. Each age has its benefits, and you don't have to feel badly about it. I love every day. I love to get up in the morning. In Lamentations, it says every day we have new beginnings. Praise God. Today is the first day of the rest of my life. And I thank him that I can be here and enjoy it. Maybe he'll give me tomorrow. But I'm not going to feel badly about tomorrow because I'm going to enjoy today. I'm going to get everything out of this day that I can get. Because maybe he doesn't have one for me tomorrow. Oh, live and enjoy what God has given to you and be thankful to him for it. Okay, and then number 5, care for yourself. Take care of yourself. Don't let yourself go. Look as lovely as you can for him because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I've got a mirror by my door, and when I go out, I stop and I look and I say, God, do I look all right for you today? You know, sometimes God makes me take my earrings off. And then I look and say, okay. And you know, I know when I'm overdressed. God shows me. He looks at me. And I want to look lovely for him. And then, to be a sought-after person, you expand your social experiences. You meet new people. Don't hang around with the same crowd all the time. And you go different places. Don't go the same vacation every year. Go someplace different. And then try some new activities. You know, maybe I'll learn to paint. It's going to be as funny as some of the painting I see around here. But you learn these things. My dad took up lawn bowling when he retired. Oh, he loved it. He had breakfast at 11 o'clock so he could have lunch at 12 so he could go lawn bowling. And, you know, there's just so many new things that we can learn. And now these teenagers and these senior citizens groups, they got more things going. You know, when God lets me come off the road, I'm going to go. I'm going to go to the senior citizens. I'm going to learn a lot of things when I get over there.
Could I ask a quick question? Yes. What is your opinion about your continued association with your couple's friends?
Oh, all right. I let my couple friends go because I was an odd wheel.
I'm afraid it's happening with me too.
Yeah.
I love them all.
Yes, I love my couple friends. And I will tell you that when I entertain couples, I never entertain one couple at the time. Because, you know, that poor man, he doesn't know what to do with himself while the women are so busy, yakety, yakety, yakety. To keep your couple friends, entertain two couples at the time. And then you've got two men against three women. And it works out. And it's just fine. But, there's so many single women that I can go with. And, and when you go to the senior citizens, you got this mixed thing. And now I'm involved in single adult groups. And in Bellevue, we've got a group of 400 that I speak to over there. They're professional people, they're young ones and old ones. And they get together at 8:30 on Sunday morning, and they have breakfast together, just a roll and juice and coffee. And they have a speaker, always a different kind. And then at 10:30, they all go on to their own churches. But the important thing about that group over at Bellevue is that when you join it, they sign up with and list the things they like. Now, I like the theater, and I like symphony. I don't care much about public, so I didn't sign for that. But you see, if I have found a friend who likes to go to the symphony with me, and it's important. You know, being alone, the hardest thing in the world is to find someone to do something with that likes to do the same thing you do. And that's what you find in the single adult groups.
So when are you going to have one in your creative?
Oh, yeah. You started. You are here. And you see, you're the one that God will put his hand on. And in California, there was one down there, and they really had something. A girl said, you know, if you'll come and paint my house for me, I'll do all your mending. She told the fellas that. You know, they all brought their mending, and she did the mending, and they painted her house. And I think that's a good idea. And one girl said, you know, I'll make a casserole dinner if you'll come and fix my faucet. And they exchange work that way. And you know, we think about these singles thing as dating and that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. I don't think that's the purpose of singles. Oh, you can read about that in the personal columns in the paper. If you want to join that kind of thing for a date, that's fine. But I think that in the churches and in groups, we ought to start out. And right there in Euphrates, you ought to start something like this. Put a little notice in the paper. But usually they get together in a restaurant on Sunday morning early. And then they talk and they have something going. The one in California had a little Bible study going. The one in Bellevue, as I say, they have an outside speaker. Sometimes it's a doctor, sometimes it's a lawyer, sometimes a teacher. They just come in, they give these talks, then they go on to their churches. But they have fellowship, and you need that. All right. Then another thing to make you a sought-after person is to try new skills. Try some woodwork, handcraft, even square dancing. I know a lot of people have tried square dancing. That's a new one for me, too. I should try that one. And then some games. They're new card games. I learned a real good one in Michigan when I was there this summer. And if I brought the cards along, I taught it to you. And then to be sought after, you want to grow spiritually. Get yourself involved in a Bible correspondence course. Beloved, we're going to spend all of our eternity with God. And I want to know about him. I want to know about the people that I'm going to rub elbows with up there. I want to know about Dorcas and Abraham and Isaac. I want to know about them. When I get up there and I don't know anybody, somebody will say, didn't you have any Bibles? Oh, we've got so many Bibles. And you know, there's nothing as interesting as God's Word. And today we've got the Living Bible. You can study that Living Bible and get a Bible correspondence course and start it, or get a new translation and read that. The one I'm studying now is my Amplified. Oh, I love that thing. Or start a Bible class in your home. Two or three people. Then number 9, be a self-giving person. You know, it's easy to become selfish when you live alone. When you cook something, cook a little extra and give to somebody. If you bake bread, make some little loaves, you know, and give to somebody. Make a few extra cookies. Put them in a little piece of, in a little paper plate, little saran wrap on it, give it to somebody. You know, keep giving to other people. Look for all the ways that you can reach out and give. And there's just so many ways that you can give. Volunteer services. Oh, the hospitals are crying for volunteers. Men and women, they need them. The churches need volunteers to do the dirty jobs that nobody else wants to do. And then call on people. Go to the convalescent homes. Bake cookies. Don't put any nuts in them, because they can't gum them. But, you know, you just make some cookies and you give everybody a cookie. Or gather up the old magazines. And you go to these convalescent homes and you pass out those old magazines. They don't care if it's last year's model. You know, they get their own magazine to look at. Then number 10, live in the best living arrangement that you can. The place you live should reflect you. It's your personality there. It has a real effect on your life. And you know, it's at home where you can be yourself. You know, it's at home that you let down your hair. So that's very important. And you know, your home is a measure of security to you. And you can relax there. And you can have your friends come in. It's very important where you live. Then plan your finances for your retirement. How much you're going to do for vacation. Plan all that. And then, last but not least, be as attractive as possible. And then, discipline yourself morally. Your mind controls your body. What you think about is what you are. And you've got to avoid situations and actions that stimulate you sexually. You know, God put the sex drive in us, in every one of us. There is no sin in the possession of a sex nature. The sin is in stimulating and reveling in it, so that there's sexual fantasy. We dream about these things. We masturbate. Some of us go out and have illicit expressions. We let down the bar. God wants us to control that sex drive. You can commit mental adultery. And as far as God is concerned, physical adultery or mental adultery is one and the same. God does not want it. And you have to control it. And I'm going to be very personal. I never dreamt about my husband. He died in June of 67. Last winter I did. I dreamt that he came to the door and he stood there with his arms open and he said, "Oh, Pearl, I missed you so." And I ran and he grabbed me and held me. And I woke up. And I knew that I had to do something. Either I could lie there and think about what it felt to have him hold me like that, and I knew what would happen if I did. Or I had to get up and soak my head. And I know what God wanted me to do. And I knew what I had to do. And I got up and I washed my face and I washed my head in cold water. And then I went back to bed. And I know that God blesses us when we discipline ourselves. Timothy says, "Discipline thyself unto godliness." God needs this. God wants this of us. You see, there are deeper needs for every one of us than social approval or material security or sexual fulfillment. Deeper are our spiritual needs. My need for forgiveness. I know that Jesus Christ died for me. And God has said, if you confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive. I know I sin. I know where my weaknesses are. I know what my past is. I'm not proud of my past. But God has forgiven me. That's a deep spiritual need. My freedom from guilt. Paul says, forgetting the past. You know, you can leave your past here at Holden Village. You don't have to carry your dirty old past home with you. You can reach out and give it to God and say, "I'm going to leave it right here." And when the devil comes along and tries to remind you of what your past was, you can say, "Satan, I left it at Holden Village. You cannot bring that about on me again." Just know about your past, but I don't want to carry it. And then I have that need of salvation. I know that Jesus died for me, and he lives in me. I accepted him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be." God's word doesn't lie. I know that I have eternal life. Because the Bible says he who has eternal life, or he who has the Son, has eternal life. And I have that. And I'm banking on that. And then my hope for eternity. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." I've already got an address. I'm not afraid. I know where I'm going. The moment that my eyes close in physical death, I'm going to be with him spiritually. I have nothing to fear. I already have an address. And then a meaning in life. Oh, beloved, life is much more than a house and eating and marriage and reproduction. Why did God create you? God created each one of us to glorify him. Fellowship with God. I walk today where Jesus walks. He's as close as my breath. I can cry out to him, and he's right there. Having Christ makes all the difference. It's important for you and me to have confidence in God and to be assured of his involvement in our lives. It's important for every one of us to have spiritual fellowship with others. It's important to discover God's will in our lives. Do with me what you chose me for, God. And then it's important to have friends. senior citizen friends, children friends, other culture friends, comfy old shoe friends, and eligible. Important to have eligible. And now, Father, we just thank you and praise you for this time that we've had together. And thank you, Father, that they have been such a good audience. I just thank you for this and praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.